The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We're here once again. We have the blessing once again to be able to gather for a Bible study on Monday, and I'm thankful for that. The Lord is good and gracious to allow us to continue to do this. And we're going to resume our study and on the angels. I'm going to do a brief review of what we looked at before, and then we'll move on from there. There's the front page of what you have is essentially what we had last week, and then I've added some more notes to the back. This is a study that's still ongoing for me, so I haven't completed the notes quite yet. But you have basically what I've got put together so far. So we'll talk about that. Let's take a moment before we actually dive into our study. Let's take a moment for silent prayer to shift gears and humble ourselves before the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and make sure our heart is actually prepared for the study of God's Word. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the strength to be able to be here and teach the class. Thank you for keeping me from having an accident out on the road with the situation where I didn't have much sleep. And I thank you for the testing that's being done and the results that have come so far. I just pray that you would be at work in the doctors to help them to understand what's going on with me. And I just praise you for the fact that we live in a time when we have such unbelievable medical science where these tests can be run and they can determine these things. Now I pray you would help us during this time to keep focused on the study that we're doing and help us to learn the lessons that are going to be important for us in our daily lives, and help us to understand even more from the study of the angels how even the angels, as magnificent as they seem in some ways, they are creatures. And we want to be sure in our thinking that we have a clear creator-creature distinction and we don't have any confusion about any godlikeness in us or the angels themselves. That you are God and you are the only God, and we want to make sure we don't ever get confused that somehow we are God in any way, and we want to understand that any righteousness that we have comes from you, Father. So help us to be humble and help us to recognize that. We thank you for everything you supply. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, just a quick update on all of that. Hey, Daniel.
Hey.
Quick update on all of that. I went Friday and had MRIs done on my head and my neck, and they got the results back on that this morning, and everything looked fine. That's good and bad news. It's kind of a mixture, because everything looked fine, which means I don't have a tumor or something like that, but it's or MS or any other kind of thing going on. But at the same time, they still don't know what's going on, right? So they're still diagnosing things. And I had an EEG this morning, and I've never had one before, and it was bizarre because they didn't let me have any caffeine all day yesterday, and then they made me sleep less than 4 hours last night. I had to be sleep deprived when I went to do it. And so the part of that was because when they had me laying there, I was drifting in and out of, I was kind of halfway falling asleep, and that's what they wanted to do. But as a result, that's why I have my little cup of coffee here, and I'm trying to function because I'm pretty tired. But, when I am weak, then I am strong, right? So it's not going to be my strength that teaches the class anyway. But, I mention all this to keep you guys informed, and I appreciate the ongoing prayers. I don't know what they'll find with the EEG, but I've been talking with Brian Kimball, and he went through almost the same thing about a year ago, and they never did figure anything out. So for him, he just kind of has some lingering symptoms. He still has some tingling in his arms from time to time, and stuff happens. And the way he put it just a few minutes ago is, yeah, you're getting older. You just kind of have to deal with stuff, So the symptoms. I started having headaches, which I've been blessed in my life that I've hardly ever had any headaches. And I started having headaches April 22nd, actually, because I remember it was the Sunday right before I went on vacation. And I started having headaches, and then I started having this deal where I was losing balance, in the sense that I might be sitting at my computer and all of a sudden I felt like I was going to face plant. It just felt like I was going to collapse. And well, I can have the same thing walking down the hallway where all of a sudden I feel like I'm going to fall down. And so that started happening in April, and then at the beginning of May I started having tingling in my arms. Not numbness, but more like the pins and needles, you know, if you happen to sleep wrong on your arm and then it wakes up and you feel those pins and needles, and that's what it was like. And so the doctor thought that I had some kind of a pinched nerve or something maybe in my neck that was causing all of this, but apparently the MRI didn't show anything. So I don't know what we're going to do. Who knows where it's going to go from here. But the good news is they didn't find anything. Or is that bad news? No, anyway.
Bad.
Yeah, and actually Brian was laughing because he said, and they did the same thing with mine, he said when they did the MRI of his brain, they responded and said that the results were unremarkable. It's like, we all know that, but we don't want to hear somebody say it, right? But anyway, so that's what's going on with that. So I appreciate the...
So they sent you to do an EEG too?
I got the EEG this morning.
Where your head's located? Yeah.
Well, actually, it's interesting because where I feel them primarily is right on top of my head. But then what I've discovered is that that's not the only place. That's just where I feel it the most, because it's actually all down my neck up to the back of my head and up to the top of my head. It's all this whole area that actually is where I'm having the pain. Sometimes it's not bad at all. The Lord blessed me yesterday morning for church. I was fine. You know, I could barely feel that I had a headache. And then we got home... I went out and had some lunch after church, and we got home, and I mean, my head was hurting me real bad. I had to lie down and try to see, and I took some aspirin. Unfortunately, I can't take ibuprofen. I'm allergic to it, but I took aspirin, and it kind of helped a little bit. But I mean, you know, the Lord blessed me because I was able to, you know, teach the classes in the morning without any problems. But anyway, so that's what's happening with that, and I appreciate your ongoing prayers for that, that the doctors will figure out what's happening, and the Lord's going to sustain me one way or the other. I'm actually, before I dive into the angel study, there was something I actually wanted to hit that was in our Bible reading that I thought was an interesting thing, and I actually talked about it. I talked about it at church yesterday. This is verse right here. It's in Proverbs. I cannot read that because we changed. We're using HDMI today, and so everything this.
Proverbs 27:6.
And it starts really in verse 5 if you think about it, because what it says, interestingly, it says, "Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." Now, I preached about this a little bit yesterday, and really what we want to understand from that, there's a lot you can teach on this, but a true friend is not somebody who's going to butter you up every time you talk to them. A true friend is not somebody who's going to constantly tell you that you're wonderful and everything's okay. A true friend is somebody who, when the time is right, is going to call you out with a rebuke. Now, what is it? But notice what the second half of this says right here. Than love that is concealed. What is important about that is that when you get an open rebuke, or when you get a rebuke from somebody, it should be done in love, always. And so you don't want to be nasty or ugly to somebody, and you want to certainly be quick to hear and slow to speak when you're having a conversation with somebody. But there are going to be times where you are going to need to say something to somebody about what's going on. And my wife, and people laughed at the church when I said this, my wife is very good at this with me. And actually, that's a good thing. My wife is my very best friend in the whole wide world. No question about it. And she will tell me. She will tell me, and she knows how to do it in a way that, you know, that I will receive it. She does it in love, and I can receive it, and not just, you know, get stubborn and hard-headed about it, you know, get that hardness of heart. But
is this like a 90% of the time?
What do you mean with her? She tells me this?
Yes.
It's just now and again. You know, she'll... Because I know that...
He's looking at the health of his marriage.
You know, she... But see, part of it is... Part of it, Jeff, is... It's a fair question, actually. Part of it is that when she sees something going on, she doesn't always jump up and say something to me right away. You know, if I do something or I act a certain way or whatever I might do, she doesn't just say something, you know, boom, right off the bat, say something. Instead, she'll notice if there's a pattern. If something's going on and I'm doing something, and so she'll talk to me about it. And that could be everything from a rebuke, like we're talking about here, to, you know, something I'm doing at the church when I'm teaching the classes that's distracting people, or, you know, whatever it might be. I mean, she's good at talking to me and giving me constructive criticism, and I mean constructive in the true biblical sense, the building up, right? The edification, the building up. And this is what I talked about yesterday. This is what we want to be careful with, not only in terms of what kind of person we are, but also the kind of friends that we choose, right? We don't want to build somebody up in their old nature, their sin nature. We want to build somebody up in their new nature. Just like I compared it, it's analogous in my mind to Paul. Paul said, be an imitator of me as I am an imitator of Christ. In other words, he didn't recommend that people imitate his behavior when he wasn't imitating Christ. He wanted them to imitate his behavior when he was imitating Christ. Well, likewise, when we see someone and we see Christ being imaged through them, right, their Christ-like behavior, we want to encourage that. But we don't want to encourage sinful behavior. Unfortunately, many people do. And what's the popular psycho word for that kind of thing? When you encourage sinful behavior. Enablers. That's right. It's an enabler. And that can take many forms, by the way. But it, particularly as brothers in Christ, you know, we don't want to do things to encourage another believer in their sin. And that can be, and like I said, I'm going to give you some examples, but that can be everything from maybe you're in a conversation, you know, here in the office and you're talking to a brother in Christ and all of a sudden you get the sense that they're gossiping, right? They're gossiping about somebody. They're talking bad about somebody behind their back, and it's not to build them up, right? They're tearing somebody down. As soon as you realize that's going on, I mean, there's nothing wrong with stopping right there and saying, you know, I'm uncomfortable with this conversation. I don't feel comfortable talking about this person without them being here. I just don't feel comfortable. You don't even really have to cut them down at the time. You can just express your discomfort and remove yourself from the conversation because you don't want to be part of it. That actually sends a message anyway, right? It kind of does. But it might be that the Lord's calling you to a full-blown rebuke, right, where you will stop and say, man, how are we building this person up? Aren't we supposed to be... God's in the building business. Why are we tearing down? We should be in the building business, not the tearing down business. And unfortunately, this is a real sad fact. Unfortunately, a lot of people, under the guise of bringing something to a prayer meeting, right, will actually come in and just want to gossip about somebody. That's really ugly. And in fact, because that was happening in the lady, this past Saturday, once a month, the ladies get together and they have a prayer meeting and a Bible study at the church. And because that kind of thing had been happening in the prayer meeting, my wife, when she conducted the prayer meeting on Saturday, she said, everything we talk about has to be in general terms. I don't want anything specifics. If we just need to know, we need to pray for so-and-so, they're struggling spiritually, that just leave it at that. That's all we need to know, because our Father in heaven knows everything. We don't have to, because too many people were in there kind of giving that stuff, and it was becoming almost a gossip session. Another example is something like, let's say you're talking to somebody, and again, it's a believer, and they're talking to you. This is one that I think people get surprised by. And they're talking to you about spiritual things. But what they're doing is they're saying, I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this. I organized this Bible study, and it's over and over again. It's I. That's one of those things where you can kind of sense, after it happens a few times, you can kind of sense there's a missing element here. Where's God in all of this, right? And so... you know, there's a couple of ways I suggested at the church yesterday that you can handle that. And one of them is you can just simply respond with, wow, isn't it amazing how God has supplied you so much and given you so many blessings that you're able to do this, and just kind of point out the other side of the conversation. Hey, look what God is doing. Isn't He glorious? Isn't He amazing how wonderful He is in our lives? And just make the contrast. For example, particularly, like, let's say we were in a group of five of us like we are today, and somebody was talking that way. If somebody then responded and said, God is awesome, isn't He? Look at how He's provided a home for you to hold your Bible study, and He's given you, you know, and that everybody in the room is going to know what's going on. But that's kind of a subtle rebuke. But have you ever known anybody? I've known people in my past, and I wish I were like this. I've known people in the past who can do this kind of thing. Like, I'm going to pick on Juan over here just because he's close, right? So let's say Juan is talking like that. I've known people in the past who could just kind of go like this. Well, hey, aren't we leaving somebody out here? What, didn't God do some of this stuff? You know, and they could say that kind of thing, and nobody gets mad at them. right? They can give a rebuke like that and nobody gets mad at them. They just have a personality where they can say that sort of thing. But that's a serious thing, because honestly, a lot, there are believers that really get caught up in what they're doing and they forget that they can't do anything without God. And so this is what the kind of thing I'm talking about, where we want to realize that actually, and then my wife and I, by the way, were convicted to the core, because even though she and I are good at this with one another, we're not as good at it with others. We're not as good at it when it comes to others, of calling them out in a loving way. I mean, I like your terminology, Daniel, calling them out in a loving way. And that is something she and I need to grow spiritually in, is being able to give that loving rebuke when it's called for. Because, you know, faithful are the wounds of a friend. We're actually kind of being faithless when we don't do it. You know what I'm saying? We're not really being true friends. The other thing too, and this is what I'll wrap up on this, is what we don't realize, but we got to be careful about, is that every one of us are sinners saved by grace, right? We all still have a sin nature. It hadn't gone away. It's been crucified, but unfortunately, voluntarily, we submit and yield to it. You know, we give into our sin nature. But unfortunately, what happens a lot, not just with unbelievers, but with believers as well, is that believers who have compatible sin natures gravitate toward one another. Mm-hmm. So like believers, she pointed it out in her Bible study on Saturday about, like, let's say ladies that like, they have a problem with shopping. You know, their idol is going shopping. Well, what ends up happening is people who have that same weakness in their sin nature, they all gravitate together and they all go shopping together, right? And they're feeding and they're feeding that sin problem that they have, right? They're feeding that sin problem. And so we want to be careful about that in terms of the people that we're around. If there's somebody who has a tendency to kind of feed our sin nature, we want to kind of cut that off. We want to make sure that's not happening. I mean, she gave another example I thought was interesting. Let's say you know a brother in Christ who has a problem with drinking. You know, that's a weakness for them, is alcohol. And then they call you up on the phone and they say, you know, a bunch of my friends have invited me to go to this pub. We're going to all get together and talk about such and such. And maybe we're going to go get together and talk about a charity thing we're going to do for the church. And we're going to go to such and such a pub, you know, but I don't have a ride. Can you give me a ride? The answer is no, right? You should not do that. You don't want to be a friend that facilitates somebody's sin nature either. I mean, the proper response in that situation is, I'm not so sure you should be going to a pub. Mm-hmm. You know, that's not something that's going to be a good situation. You're just, you know, there's a scripture, and I don't know where it is, what the address is, but there's a scripture that says, make no provision for the flesh. Right? We're not supposed to make any provision for the flesh. And somebody who's got a drinking problem who goes to a pub is making provision for the flesh, right? You're just asking for it. You're just saying, come on, temptation, come to me, right? So what my point of all of this is we need to be thinking about the people that we hang out with, and especially the ones that become close, right? Because friends can range everything from kind of an acquaintance kind of a thing to our close and intimate friends. And in particular, though, your close and your intimate friends need to be the ones who are going to be honest with you, the ones who are going to call you out when it's the right time. So that was really what I wanted. I just thought that was fascinating. We were reading through the Proverbs, and I hit that verse, and I was like, wow, that is powerful. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, somebody who's willing to tell us. And then, if by the way, and we're not going to go to all of these, but how many times in the Proverbs does it emphasize that wisdom, a person who is wise, receives a rebuke? Person who's a fool, and that's the word that's used, the person who is a fool rejects it, ignores it, right? So we don't want to be fools, we want to receive the rebuke, but it's a whole lot easier to receive it if it's given in love. Mm-hmm. But that's what that says in verse 5, is that you're concealing your love from somebody if you don't give them the proper rebuke at the proper time. Now, again, that's why prayer is so important, because, you know, in a situation like that, I recommend prayer. I recommend you go to the Lord in prayer and you say, Lord, this, I know this isn't right, I know that I'm probably supposed to say something to this person, but let me know if it's supposed to be now. Let me know what I'm supposed to say when I say it, and let the Holy Spirit guide you in what you're going to do in terms of talking to that person, because you want to do it in a way that's going to actually benefit them. That's the whole point of it. You're not trying to be mean. You're trying to help them out, actually. So, yeah, you're trying to help them grow. And sometimes that's tough, man. I tell you, sometimes it's tough. But anyway, I just thought that was such a powerful verse. I wanted to hit that for you guys as well. But, you know, and I will come right out and tell you, I would want that from you. If you saw me and I was doing things that you thought were not what I should be doing, wait for the proper time and talk to me about it. And, you know, that's fine. That's fine. Trust me, if I don't have the humility to be able to talk about it, then I'm in trouble. So I have no problem with it at all. All right, back to our angel study. I'm just going to do a quick review. We looked at this already. The idea of the angels being created, they are a separate creation from man. There's some commonality, though, right? The personality and the intelligence, the fact that they're part of the moral realm. They can sing praises to God, and they do, right? They sit around and sing holy, holy, holy.
Did you look that up?
That they what, sing holy, holy, holy?
Yeah, it says they sing instead of say.
You know, I forgot to do that. Hang on just a second. Let me go. Hold on, hold on. You're going to derail the class. Derailing the class.
Daniel. Sorry. That was my question from last week.
No, and I blew it. Hang on. Let me go.
That's what, like Revelation?
No, there's actually some in Isaiah. Let me just look for it. Did I type it right? All right, here we go. This is Isaiah, right? Mm-hmm. Isaiah chapter 6. This is the seraphim. It just says called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy. Yeah. You know, I just failed miserably on this.
Don't spend a whole bunch of time. Just take that as motivation for next week. Out of my laziness and not look it up myself.
Hey, you have this Bible software.
I know.
Did I mistype that? I mistyped that, didn't I? Yeah.
Everyone that's seen is phrased like that, like they say or saying. They have never heard them sing, which is what I had always heard as the conclusion is.
Hold on.
That was something special reserved for us in praise to God.
Hold on a second. Morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. That's the angels singing in Job. They sang when the earth was created. Yeah, that was when the earth was created. Yeah.
It's been taught that around the throne of God, the cherubim and seraphim.
They're singing. Yeah, and I don't know if it mentions that in Revelation or not, but there's an example of singing right there. That's the morning stars, which are the angels singing and shouting. So. And by the way, this is an interesting thing, which I won't go into in detail today, but this is very Hebrew, by the way, where they have two lines together like this that both are basically saying the same thing. The morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. This is saying the same thing. In the Hebrew language, many times you will repeat the same thing with different words, one right after the other. Or another construction is you give the opposite one right after the other. But this is one where they said the same thing back to back. It's very Hebrew. Anyway, so we want to understand the main thing. And there were some people at church that I think that are fairly new believers that I think their eyes were opened on that last point, because I think they didn't understand that angels and people are not the same thing, that we don't become angels. They sort of had, you know, just because, like I said, television and movies, just cartoons and everything else populates this idea. What's that?
It's a wonderful life.
Yeah. It's all this idea that we eventually become angels, right? And
what I was always told about angels, too, is that we were born, so we have a belly button. Angels don't have belly buttons.
Angels don't have any belly buttons. That's right. They don't have belly buttons.
That's why you have a crease in your lip. Someone said, shh, don't tell them. No.
I like that one. We don't know for sure if all the angels were created at the same time, but what you can glean from scriptures, and I'm not going to go into the depth of that, but is that at this point they are locked into their estate. In other words, there are fallen angels and there are holy angels, and they are there from now on and on forever. And so if a new angel was created, which one would it be? And so I don't think any new angels are being created. I think they've all been created that are going to be created. I personally hold to the idea that they were created even before the earth was created, but you know, I can't prove that from Scripture.
Well, is that not within the account of Satan? I can't remember his other name, because he was over
Lucifer.
Lucifer. So he's over the throne, and then he gets cast out of heaven
with a bunch of other angels. Yeah, right. He gets cast out with a bunch of them.
But this is what you were saying with the person who doesn't want to give.
Yeah.
In Proverbs, you're not giving the right recognition.
Right.
God,
right.
You're Satan-esque. You know?
Yeah. Well, we are actually when we venture off into sin, we're actually acting more like Satan than we are like God. Right. That's a fact. We're actually imaging. And I taught that in 1 John, and people kind of took their breath away a little bit. I said, you don't realize it, but when you're running around in sin, when you're a friend of the world instead of a friend of God, you're actually imaging Satan.
Right.
You're not imaging Christ. You're imaging Satan, and we don't want to do that. You know. But see, here, what we see is that there's other uses of the word angel. We looked at that, right? The angel of Jehovah, we talked about that, the forerunner, the messengers, all of that. So remember that. There's other uses of that word. Did we talk about this one last time?
No.
Okay, this is where I think we're getting into new stuff. There's many verses here where the idea of principalities, powers, rulers, and authorities is actually used in a way that can refer to angelic beings. We'll take a look at a few of these verses. Romans 8:38. By the way, Romans 8 is one of my favorite chapters of the Bible. I mean, I love all of it, but Romans chapter 8, no condemnation, no separation. It is absolutely, if you want to understand eternal security, just look at Romans 8:38. All right, chapter 8. Here in the very end of it, he says, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing," which includes you, by the way, "will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you, including yourself." I'll also show you another verse here in just a minute that I thought was really cool. But this when it talks about angels, when it mentions principalities and powers, by the way, that's not just earthly. That brings into view more than just earthly things. It brings into view the principalities and the powers in the heavenlies as well. And we'll see a verse here in a minute that's very specific about that. Ephesians 1:21. I'll back up just a little bit here. 1:18 says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know," and I love this by the way, "so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe." Is that awesome or what? The hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. How many times do you know you got his power, the working of the strength of his might? It's all about what God's doing, right? Mm-hmm. "Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places." That, what a demonstration of God's power, right? Right there. "Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion." And again, don't just think of that as earthly. He's above all rule and authority and power and dominion. And that includes earthly and angelic heavenly things as well. "And gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." I just love that passage. I could read that every morning. Probably should. Ephesians 3:10. Back up here. I just love Paul's humility. He says he's the very least of all the apostles. Here he says to me in verse 8, Ephesians 3:8, he says, "To me, the very least of all saints." So now he's not just talking about apostles, he's talking about all saints. "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." I talked about this yesterday in church and I said, I'm supposed to be preaching something to you that's unfathomable. How could you do that in human terms? I can't preach to you. I can't teach you something that's unfathomable in human terms. But in the spiritual world, with the Holy God, the Holy Spirit, we can do these things. I just think that's an awesome, almost contradiction right there. To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. And
no wonder your head hurts.
No wonder my head hurts. I like that. Thanks, Jeff. "And to bring to light what is the administration," and that's the oikonomia, which we saw in the idea of the dispensation or the the help me, the other word.
Regis?
No, remember we're talking about dispensation, stewardship.
Stewardship.
Stewardship. Uh-huh. Like, what is the stewardship of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things so that, and this is actually a fascinating verse too, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. Let me read this slowly. The manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Do you realize that the things that are unfolding in the church today are things in which angels long to look? And they are watching this and learning from it. The manifold wisdom of God is being revealed to the angels through what He is doing right now in the church. I think that's awesome. That's amazing, isn't it? He's revealing things to the angels through every one of us. I think that's just the coolest thing. But these are rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So you see, now those other verses where we saw the rules and the dominion and the authority, now you realize, hey, wait a minute. There's the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, so we got to include those in there. This is the, actually, you know what I should have, what passage is that before I even go there?
Okay.
Now, 6:12. What passage is that? I'm going to quiz you guys. You're going to get a little quiz today. Ephesians chapter 6, armor of God. Thank you. That's what I was waiting for. I wanted to see if y'all knew that. That's the armor of God passage. It's a wonderful one. We'll back up to verse 10. He says, finally, and if you didn't know that, no big deal. I just one of my favorite passages as well is the armor of God passage in Ephesians 6.
I'm waiting for you to say that one of these passages is not phenomenal.
I'm not, you know, I got to say, if I have to be honest, Leviticus is hard for me to read through, and so is sometimes in some of the parts of Numbers are kind of hard to read through. But, you know, all Scripture is God-breathed and inspired. So, you know, I read through. But let me put it this way. I don't turn to Leviticus all the time. So, yeah. But here we are in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, verse 10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Again, that's, we got to learn not to try to be strong in our own strength. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. I mean, it goes with what you were reading before class, right?
Mm-hmm.
We need to be turning to Him.
Mm-hmm.
Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. I got news. You can't stand up to the schemes of the devil without that. If you try on your own, he's a crafty guy, man. He will defeat you. You will lose if you try to do it on your own. But when you have on the armor of God, when you're in His strength, you can stand up to anything. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. That's awesome. Stand firm, therefore, and it goes on from there, having girded your loins with the truth, breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So, Colossians 1:16, it says, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. Now that's, again, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. We could think of earthly thrones, earthly dominions, earthly rulers and authorities, but this is all of them. This is the heavenly ones as well. So you want to remember to keep that in mind when you read those passages. Colossians 2:10, it says in verse 9, therefore in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. And it goes on from there. In Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And it goes on from there. Wonderful passage. Dead in your transgressions and so on. But that's a great one. Actually, you know what? I'll read on, because we're going to verse 15. So I'll just read on from there. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him. That is Christ. He, the Father, made you alive together with Him, Christ, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt, which we couldn't pay, by the way, consisting of the decree of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. I love that imagery. Having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Now, you can read this and think he's talking about earthly, but this passage, along with others, tells you, you know what? This had an effect in the angelic realm as well. The cross of Christ had a ripple effect even in the angelic realm as well. It's not just about our salvation. There was other impacts that took place as far as what Jesus did on the cross. Finally, 1 Peter 3:22.
Would that be talking about the demonic realm specifically?
I think potentially, yeah, we're talking about the fallen angels and demons. Yes, exactly. Yeah. That's right, because he disarmed them. He didn't disarm the holy angels.
Well, that's right.
He disarmed the fallen angels and demons. That's right. That's right. So here we see. I'm gonna skip back so we see Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. And again, all things were made subject to him. Right. Operation Footstool. Right. Operation Footstool.
I have to remember that.
Yeah. All things. Now, some angels, interestingly, and there's what I want to do next time, because I don't have it ready yet, and I apologize. I intended to work on all this on Friday, and ended up coming into Austin having the MRIs done. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to put together just a little cheat sheet that has classifications of angels. I mentioned this before, I think the only real hierarchy I think you want to look at is the archangel. And actually, believe it or not, there's only one that's mentioned as an archangel. Which one is that? There's only one specifically mentioned as an archangel.
Michael.
It's Michael. Gabriel, we think of him as an archangel because of the fact that he's given such prominence. You know, he comes and talks to Daniel and all the other things with Gabriel. In fact, I think Gabriel was also the one who came and talked to Mary. And didn't he come and talk to Elizabeth as well? I'm pretty sure. But anyway, I'm pretty sure Gabriel was involved in a lot of that. And so we often think of him as an archangel because he has such a prominent role. But I don't think he's ever called an archangel in the scriptures.
He's a good messenger.
He's a really good messenger. He's like the best of the best. But so I don't really want to give it to you in terms of a hierarchy, except for the fact that Michael is called an archangel, so that's a ruling angel. So that, you know, that does create a bit of a hierarchy. But I'm going to kind of show you the different categories that are given in Scripture.
Some rankings, they have him almost as a dominion.
Right.
Or principality
because of his position.
Right.
Yeah, because of his authority. Yeah, exactly.
Call him Michael, who is the name translates who is like God.
Right, exactly. So, and so because of that, a lot of people, and you have to, because he's called an archangel, you have to put him in a position of authority, a position of rule. And but at the same time, when we get to the other classes, unfortunately, you can't really definitively tell what the ranking is beyond all that. So what I'm going to give it to you is in categories. But what we do know is there's cherubim. And actually, if I wanted to be faithful to my teaching, is the cherubim. Yeah, you don't say chair in Hebrew is che. Yeah, che. You kind of clear your throat. You clear your throat.
Hebrew sounds like very throaty language.
Yeah, it's the cherubim. And the beam, by the way, the I am ending in Hebrew, the I am ending in Hebrew is plural. It's a cherub is singular, but the cherubim is plural. And here in verse 24, yes, so he drove the man out and the rest, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. So there were multiple angels. What's interesting in this, I'm not going to preach about this at the moment, but there were multiple angels there. The cherubim, there's only one sword. Maybe that's all they needed, right? Maybe that's all they needed.
Yeah.
I do not know how the angelic swords work. That's right. But anyway, so there's
somewhere a fountain of youth. Maybe not around anymore, but at one point in time, there was a fountain of youth.
I'm going to need that back. You seen that commercial? The map to the Fountain of Youth at Federal Express commercial. Have you seen it?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, there's this guy. I this is just a quick aside. There's this guy. They have this whole thing where they advertise how they can ship your golf clubs
right.
Wherever you might want to take them. Instead of hauling them with you or checking them on the airplane, you can just ship them FedEx, right?
Yeah.
And so you can ship FedEx or even things that maybe aren't quite as important. And this guy walks up to the counter and says, "So I hear you ship golf clubs." And she says, "Yes, we do." And he says, "Well, I want to try a few other things that are not quite as important." he pulls out and he says, my fiance's wedding dress, right? So he puts that on top, and then he says, my prototype for cold fusion. Yeah. And then he says, and this map I got from Ponce de Leon to the Fountain of Youth. And she kind of looks at all of this, and Ponce, this little kid pokes his head out from behind and says, I'm going to need that back. Anyway, it's pretty funny. So back to the study. Sorry, couldn't resist that. In Ezekiel chapter 10, and I'm not going to read all of this because this goes on and on and on. This is a vision that Ezekiel has. And he says, then I looked and behold, in the expanse that was over the heads of the cherubim, something like a sapphire stone is in appearance resembling a throne appeared before them. And you notice it's them because it's plural cherubim. And he spoke to the man clothed in linen and said, enter between the whirling wheels under the cherubim and fill your hands with coals of fire from between the cherubim and scatter them over the city. And he entered in my sight. Now the cherubim were standing on the right side of the temple when the man entered, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub. See, there's where we have the singular, right? Went up from the cherub to the threshold of the temple, and the temple was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the glory of the Lord. Can you imagine that? I just can't even imagine. Moreover, the sound of the wings of the cherubim was heard as far as the outer court, like the voice of God Almighty when He speaks. It came about when He commanded the man clothed in linen, saying, take fire from between the whirling wheels, from between the cherubim. He entered and stood beside a wheel. Then the cherub stretched out his hand from between the cherubim to the fire which was between the cherubim, and took some and put it into the hands of the one clothed in linen, who took it and went out. Goes on there in verse 8, the cherubim appeared to have the form of a man's hand under their wings. It goes on and on. And there's, the cherubim are mentioned over and over again in this. And so that's a whole category of angels, the cherubim. We also see that Satan, and we'll get back to this on the, when we get to the back page, Satan is an anointed cherub, or he was an anointed cherub. Here we see in verse 14 of Ezekiel 28, you were the anointed cherub who guards, actually. The anointed cherub who guards. And again, if we look down here, it says, and I have destroyed you, O guardian cherub, is what that actually says. So this, and this is a passage that actually refers to Satan himself. A lot of people try to make this a person, but it can't be. People are never called cherub. They're never called cherub. This is about Satan. So he is an anointed cherub, and it's a fascinating thing to think about. Most people have the wrong image of Satan, and we'll get to this later. Satan was a beautiful, extremely intelligent creature. It's not like he was this red thing with horns and the little pitchfork and all that stuff.
That's the most beautiful.
He was an amazing, magnificent creation. And unfortunately, that got the best of him, right? That got the best of him.
More to follow.
Yeah, because he was so amazing. Mm-hmm. They were probably already somewhat, entranced by him anyway. And then when he fell, that's why he was able to sweep away a third. Mm-hmm. Exodus 25, let me go back to this point, sorry. Figures of the cherubim are overlooked the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, right? Mm-hmm. So we'll look at that quickly here in Exodus. It says, you shall make two cherubim of gold, make them of hammered work, at the two ends of the mercy seat, make one cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim of one piece with the mercy seat at its two ends. The idea is that they're overlooking, like I said. The cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat, and their wings, with their wings and facing one another. The faces of the cherubim are to be turned toward the mercy seat. There you have it. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I will give to you. And then it goes on from there. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. So here you have this, this workmanship to show the cherubim. Wonderful imagery. Now I've heard it said that these cherubim, now this is not biblical, by the way, I've heard it said that the cherubim, and this comes from Jewish tradition actually, that the cherubim represented the righteousness and the justice of God. Because the whole point is at the mercy seat, right? At the mercy seat, that's the whole point of contact with the righteousness and the justice of God, right? And it's all based upon the blood of Christ. That's the only reason we have the mercy from God the way we do, is because of the blood of Christ, right? And He poured out His mercy on us in sending His Son in the first place, right? But that's a Jewish tradition that comes from the, I believe it's called the Talmud, which is writings of the Jewish rabbis. So it's not biblical, but it's kind of interesting to think about. There's also seraphim. Isaiah 6, 1 through 7 speaks of the seraphim. In the year, and then we were just looking at this when we did the search for Holy, Holy, Holy. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him. Now this is look at what they're doing with their wings. I think this is interesting. Seraphim stood above Him, each having six wings. With two, He covered His face. And with two, He covered His feet. And with two, He flew. Now why? It doesn't explain here why He's covering His face or why He's covering His feet. But He's got six wings, and that's what He's doing. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And this is, again, this is a fascinating incident.
So you think that maybe he's covering his face and his feet so that he doesn't see God? Because it doesn't say that God's the unseen one, God the Father.
It says no one has seen the Father. Now that's specifically talking to people in that sense, but does that also mean angels? We know the angels come before.
This is Isaiah, right?
Yeah, Isaiah is, but is
so I'm saying the seraphim's covering God because Isaiah's not supposed to see Him.
Perhaps.
Or because they'd kill Him.
Perhaps. I think he's covering his own face, and he's covering his own feet. He's got two wings covering his face, two wings covering his feet. And two wings, he's flying. I don't know that he's covering God's.
Yeah. Oh, okay. I took that to mean that he was.
I don't think so. I don't think so. You know what? I'll take a look at that. But I've always taken that to mean what the seraphim was doing to himself.
When he covered his face, it's not capitalized. So
right.
His own face, not God's face.
That's certainly how the translators took it.
Yeah. I was always told that seraphim had four faces.
Well, there's an image of that later on, right? The idea of the four faces of the seraphim.
I'm not familiar with that.
But so, yeah, different directions even. Yeah.
The lion.
Okay. And that's imagery, of course, is in Daniel, also in Revelation. So we have the trembling of it. Then he says, "Woe is me!" But then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And this goes back to what we read in the previous one, right, about this the fire and the coals and all of that. And this verse 7 is just fascinating. "He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" Isn't that fascinating? That's just amazing.
It just sounds weird that he hands him the coal with his hand, but he said, "Grab you with tongs."
Right.
So
grabbed it with tongs, and then yeah,
he's holding it in his hand. Why did he have to grab it with tongs?
I'm
just sorry.
It's fascinating. And to be honest with you, here's the thing. Here's what you want to be careful about. I'm serious when I say this. We're teaching through Daniel and Revelation right now at church, and I'm going to be touching a lot of these passages. Right, you're going to touch a lot of these passages along the way. We are not supposed to add to or take away from the Word of God. Mm-hmm. If it doesn't explain it in the Word of God, if it doesn't explain why he used tongs, don't try to explain it. Yeah. Just let it be. Because the problem is what a lot of guys do, I'm not trying to be judgmental when I say this, is what a lot of guys do is they'll try to speculate on this stuff, and they'll write books, and they'll sell a million copies of it, but it's not in the Word of God. Let's trust what the Word of God says. I mean, if he wanted us to know why there were tongs there, he would have told us.
Now, the seraphim took it with tongs, right?
The seraphim did.
Okay.
Yeah.
So maybe there's the ranking. Cherubs can touch it. Seraphims can't.
We don't know.
But what I'm saying,
even in that passage,
it says, "Flew to me with a burning coal in his hand."
He grabbed it with tongs, right? Which he had taken from the altar with tongs, but so it was in his hand. But for some reason, when he grabbed it from the place where it was, he used the tongs to get it, but then he held it in his hand.
There's that Jewish or that Hebrew,
perhaps, but it doesn't. Yeah, exactly. Now, this is an interesting thing. We'll talk about this more. We'll end with this. With only a couple of exceptions, there's actually a third one that I didn't put on here. Michael ben Gabriel are the ones I listed here. There's also a third one, either Apollyon or Abaddon. With only a couple of exceptions, Michael and Gabriel, we are not given the names of angels, and that includes Satan. A lot of people think Satan is his name. These are titles. And here's, let me tell you, this is the coolest part, because I never got it. I never could figure out why don't we ever know who Satan's name is? And some people say it's Lucifer, but Lucifer is just Daystar. In fact, in the New American Standard, they don't even translate it Lucifer. They just translate it Daystar, Morning Star. Satan, if you remember, Satan wanted to be like the Most High God, right? I will be like the Most High God. He wanted to be exalted up and put on a throne and have all this glory. And I think it's amazing that in God's perfect provision of giving the word to us, he never gave us his name. So Satan, who wants to be popular, or not, maybe popular is not the right word, he wants to be honored and glorified and all those things, God didn't even give us his name. He called him adversary. He called him slanderer. That's the devil, right? The slanderer or the false accuser. He called him the evil one. He called him the morning star or day star. He had all these titles, but we never actually learn his name. We never actually learn his name. And I think that's really significant, the fact that God never gives us his name. Satan has to be just going crazy because his name's never even mentioned in the Word of God. I think that's awesome. That's awesome. So Satan, I will call him Satan. That's the term I'm going to use for him in all the rest of the bullet points and stuff. But it's actually a title that means adversary, because he is our adversary. He's the adversary of God. And because he's the adversary of God, he's also our adversary.
Right? Appreciate you saying that every time. Yeah.
What? When I mentioned that his name's... Adversary?
Adversary.
Adversary. Yeah. Yeah, but he is, you know, he stands against us and he stands against God. And that's the whole thing. It goes back to what you said earlier. When we start, you know, becoming a friend of the world, when we start getting off into those things, we're making ourselves a friend of Satan when we shouldn't be. He's supposed to be our adversary. We want to keep it that way. Friend of God and an adversary of Satan. And so, you know.
All our works are supposed to be for his glory and victory.
That's it. That's it. Supposed to be. Well, we're already at the top of the hour. What we'll do, that's perfect timing, by the way, because we'll come back next time and we will look at fallen angels and demons, which is on the back page. And hopefully next week, Lord willing, I'll actually have the complete set of notes. But that's, you've got those for now. So we'll go ahead and close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, you are continually amazing me, and I thank you for giving me not only the strength to teach this class, but as the class went on, I felt like I got stronger and stronger and stronger, and that's just a testimony to your grace and your provision in our lives, and I just thank you so much for that. I thank you for these folks who came out for the study today. I pray that this was a blessing for them. I pray that we will understand from our study of the angels that these are, you know, when we talked about Satan, he was a created magnificent, an absolutely glorious creature, and yet he fell. And it's just a reminder to us that we as creatures, we fall short of your glory. And yet, in your amazing plan, you give us the ability to be your fellow workers and to glorify you. As Michael was just talking about, we have the ability to bring you glory with our lives. And I just am fascinated by that. That in spite of the fact that we're these lowly creatures, and the angels even, I think they look at us and think we're nothing but a bunch of cockroaches. They think we're worthless creatures, at least the fallen angels do. And but yet at the same time, you have made your plan, and you sent your Son to save us, and you've given us the ability to glorify you with our works, with our lives. And so, Father, I pray that we'll understand from this lesson about the angels that even the magnificent creation that the angels are, they still were intended to glorify you. They weren't supposed to be glorifying themselves. They were supposed to glorify you. And so I'm thankful for the way your Word teaches us these things and reminds us that we always need to be looking to you and always need to be singing your praises and giving you glory, Father. We thank you for everything you provide and all that you teach us every single day. We thank you in Christ's name.
Amen.
Amen.